We sing Gloria, we love to sing to you, Lord. We sing Gloria. We're so thankful you're here with us this morning on Christmas, so, as we're nearing Christmas. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears have gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. See, I am a child of God. My mother's womb, you have chosen me, and your love has called my name. And I've been born again into your family. Your love has called my name. He's calling out to you this morning, 'cause I'm no longer a slave. Child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. See, I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I'm not. I am a child of God. By the arms of a father, I am surrounded by songs of deliverance. See, we've been liberated, yes, we have, through it, from our bondage. Now we're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom. Let's make a joyful noise unto Him. Oh,
Sing hail.
Hail the heavenly
righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. While he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth,
songs that you sing on a regular basis and then all of a sudden God just kind of calls your attention to what you're singing. But that song that we just sang has as much theology and gospel as any of the great hymns of the church that we sing. In fact, I would say that is one of the great hymns of the church. We just sing it one season of the year. God and sinners reconciled, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. There's so much truth contained in that Christmas song. Acts 4:10 says, "Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." The apostles are standing before people of Jerusalem and they're proclaiming, defending this man being healed. And they're saying the source of this man's healing was the powerful name of Jesus Christ. We're going to go in and sing one more song, and as we do, we're going to have an opportunity for you to receive prayer this morning. And the powerful name of Jesus Christ is the source of our healing. It's the source of our strength. Now, the name of Jesus is not some magic word like saying abracadabra. When the Bible talks about the name of Jesus, it's talking about the authority of Jesus. When someone carried an order and pronounced that order in the name of Caesar, everyone knew it was being carried out under his authority. When the apostles and other people in the early church prayed for healing and prayed for God's blessing, they prayed in the powerful name of Jesus. It was the authority of Jesus that he demonstrated fully when he was raised from the dead that he has over sin, over sickness, over death, over every negative thing that we can experience in this lifetime. That authority is why we bring our needs to him, because he can make things right. We want to call on the name of Jesus today for you. So if there's something in your name that you are in your life going on that you want to submit to Jesus' authority today and allow him to give victory in your life, we want to pray for you today. Anytime during this next song, if there's a need in your life, financial, relational, your job situation, there's something going on that you want to pray about today. We have our prayer team over here against the black curtains, and I want to encourage you just to step out from your seat, walk over there and say, "This is what I need God to do for me today." We're going to call on the name of Jesus together this morning as we continue to worship.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High, hidden glory. Now reveal. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name.
Sometimes that's all that we need to say. When we have no words to hold our burdens, to carry our thoughts, to deal with the struggles that we have, when we know not what else to do, we can call out on the name of Jesus. And it's not just some far-off God that we're calling to. It's someone, when we call out to his name, that he looks down and he sees his son or daughter. And he comes close to us and embraces us. And at times when we need it, he carries us. Such a powerful name is the name of Jesus. The name that brings hope. The name that brings healing. The names in the midst of our busyness can bring peace. And this morning, Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you that we live in a nation that we can come and worship you freely. We thank you that you are a God that meets with us in a school, Lord Jesus, to lift up your name because you are worthy this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So excited that you guys are here this morning. My name is David. Haven't met you. Would love to meet you after service. And just excited. If it's your first time here at Trilogy, you are welcome. And hopefully you felt welcomed when you came in as well. And maybe you're somebody that's returning or been coming all along. You're welcome as well. We don't want to kick you out. But we're excited that you are here. And you may be seated. I don't want to keep you standing up. Actually, do you have a few announcements this morning? But excited that you guys are here. If it is your first time, or maybe you're not getting information from Trilogy, there's a little card that's in your seat that we would love for you to fill out, not just so that we can get your information, but we're about connecting people to one another. Not only do we want to meet with you and connect with you, we want to make sure that you get plugged in and find your place here at Trilogy. And so take that time, fill out that card. And also, too, it'll keep you up to date when you miss, or maybe, you know, let's be honest, some mornings it's a struggle to listen. But yet, we know the truth is that God hears our hearts and knows what we're listening and what we're thinking. And so, but you can get an email update every week. We send it out. It gives you an opportunity to go back and listen to the sermon again in case maybe you missed a few parts, or maybe it was so awesome that you're like, man, I need to hear that again. And so please take the time, fill out that card, sign up, because we want to get that in your hands so that you can stay connected here at Trilogy. Also, too, I don't know about you guys, but I love this season. It's so exciting to be driving through neighborhoods, to be going to different places, and just see Jesus around us. Because how many know that so many times the world is trying to oppress what God has done and what he is doing in our world? But yet we get to drive around. I know some people are putting lights up because it's decorations, but I like to look at those lights and think it's the light of Jesus that's shining through each and every home, and pray that each house would find that light during this season. And we have an opportunity to do that here at Trilogy. In addition to the normal Sunday service, next week we're going to be having a Christmas Eve service. It's going to be at 5 p.m. right here. And we want you to come. Also, last week or the week before, I can't remember which, the weeks are running together, Jeff challenged us all. There was some Christmas Eve invite cards. If you didn't get any or you're needing more because you gave yours out, there's some at the Welcome Center that you can grab. But he challenged us to invite a coworker, a friend, and a family member to come to that Christmas Eve service. And I hope that you would do that, and I hope that you took it seriously. And again, some of you, maybe you don't have a coworker because you stay at home. That's okay. Double up on a friend or a family member to invite them in to come to the Christmas Eve service. It's going to be a great time. Jesus is going to be the shining light of the service. And what a great opportunity to introduce people to Jesus then during that time. But also, too, don't wait. Invite them to Sunday morning as well. You never know. They might just come as well. And then, too, the cool part about that, too, is we're not just asking you to invite. We want to come together as a church as much as possible next Saturday. So this upcoming Saturday, we want to invite you to come between 10 and 11. We're actually going to go through the neighborhood and knock on doors and invite people. How many know when we read the Bible, so many things that Jesus did, it was by his touch? And we want to go and we want to touch the people that are there. If they want us to pray with them when we knock on their door, we'll pray with them. But ultimately, we're just going to give them a handshake, a high five, and invite them in to the Christmas Eve service that we're going to be having here. And so if you want to be a part of that, I would encourage you. We need to know how many people are going to be coming so that we can make a plan of how we're going to go through the neighborhood and that. So I would encourage you, if you have any free time on Saturday morning, it's just from 10 to 11, 1 hour. How many of us know that Jesus is worth a 1 hour sacrifice? I know he's worth every hour sacrifice. And so I would encourage you, stop by the Welcome Center, sign up to come and participate in that. And even I want to encourage you, if maybe you say, you know what, going and knocking on doors, that's not just my thing. I will challenge you to take a step of faith and say, God, I'm going to go and be present. I'm not the most outgoing person, but I'm willing to be a body. I'm willing to be someone to go with someone else that maybe has the voice. And maybe you're just going to be the support for that person. So I would encourage you, don't let that hold you back from an opportunity to reach this neighborhood that we get to meet in for Christmas. So, and then lastly, want to ask you guys to stand on up because there's some pretty cool people around you and get to know them. And then Jeff will be back up here in a minute and share the word this morning.
High and holy name of Jesus. Worship. Worship. Oh, we come tonight and worship. Oh, come. And oh, come. Oh, ye faithful. Joyful and triumphant.
Good morning, Trilogy. All right, church, take out your cell phones. That's right, get them out. Get out your cell phone, people. Come on. I know you got them because I see you trying to hide them during service, so I know you have them, especially once it gets close to when the football games are starting. All right, so get your phones out. Why? Because it's quiz time. Okay? That's right. We are going to kick things off with a little quiz this morning, and you get to use your phones to participate. Now, here's the cool part, because I'm already vibing some anxiety from some of you, okay? The quiz is only one question long. And there is no way that you can get the question wrong. Okay? Feel better about it? Good. All right. So here's the question. Do you believe God has a specific plan for your life? And this is what I want you to do. You're going to send a text to that number, 650-600-9016. That's the number you're texting, okay? If your answer is yes, you're just going to text those six digits following yes to that number. If your answer is no, you're going to text those six digits to that number. Do not text yes or no. Text the numbers following yes or no. Everybody got that? Okay, so to that number, send those six digits, either yes or no. I'm going to track your answers in real time. It's exciting. Today we're going to be answering several questions. Does God have a plan for my life? How do I figure out what God's will is? These are big questions, church. And fortunately, the Bible doesn't run away from big questions. It gives us big answers. Okay? So let's see how this turned out. Let me come down here and find out what you guys thought. We had a total, we have 87% of you, 87% said, yes, you believe God has a specific plan for your life. And about 13% of you said, no, you don't believe God has a specific plan for your life. And no matter what you answered to that question, you could be right. How's that for noncommittal? Most people answer this particular question with a verse that's found on refrigerator magnets, coffee mugs, stationery sets, and even tattooed onto people's arms. And I am talking about Jeremiah 29:11. Here's what that verse says, in case you couldn't read the tattoo that quickly. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, that's a lot of people fall onto that verse when they talk about God's plan for their lives. It's an incredible verse. It's an incredible promise. But here's the thing. That promise was not given to you. It just wasn't. It has implications for you. It has application for you, but it was not given to you. There was an entirely different purpose for that promise. It's written to a group of people, the nation of Israel, thousands of years ago. And before we can apply this verse to our lives, we need to understand the context in which it was written. Jeremiah was a prophet, not a bullfrog, contrary to popular belief. Jeremiah was a prophet, essentially God's spokesman, who was given a message to communicate to the nation of Israel. And during this time, the Israelites were living in captivity in Babylon. In other words, they were slaves, and they weren't too happy about their living situation. They were looking for answers, and they were searching for hope. And during this time, there were false prophets amongst the nation of Israel going around teaching that God was going to free them soon. It was a feel-good message. They said what the people wanted to hear, but it didn't come from God. If you read the surrounding verses, you will see that God denounced these false teachings, and he gave them some pretty tough news. They weren't going to be freed, not for another 70 years. It's not really what you want to hear at that point in time. And this verse is a promise that even though things seem bad, like really bad, like we're in slavery and dying bad, God will work things out for good. And here's an interesting thing to note as you consider this. Most of the people that were hearing this message from God through Jeremiah would die in captivity. How is this good? I mean, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Why is this good? Because it calls our attention to the bigger picture. This isn't a promise of individual short-term prosperity. That's not what this verse is about. It's a promise that at the end of the day, God's people win. At the end of the day, God will prosper his people. But even today, this is a, excuse me, this is a relevant passage for you and for me. But we have to be aware of the surrounding context in order to apply it in the right way. This is not a verse to quote about God having a specific life plan for us. Instead, this verse is about promising that at the end of the day, maybe not even in your lifetime, he will set his people free and he will bring them home. That's what this verse is about. So let's bottom line it, and then we'll work our way back to what it means for us. The Bible clearly teaches us that God has a plan for every one of our lives. This is where I have to insert a Princess Bride moment. In the movie The Princess Bride, there was a character named, anybody know his name? Anybody? Vicini was his name. And he had a one-word line that he would use all the time when something happened. Anybody tell me what that word was? There it is. Inconceivable. And eventually, since he was using it and his companions couldn't figure out why, one of the characters eventually said this to him.
You got very good arms.
He didn't fall? Inconceivable.
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
Now, the Bible clearly teaches us that God has a plan for every one of us, but I have a feeling that some of you may keep using that phrase, but I don't think it means what you think it means, okay? Because I think most people wonder, does God have a plan or calling for each of our lives? And by plan, what I mean is, did God create each of us with a specific job to do, tasks to accomplish, place to live, spouse to marry? Does God have our lives all mapped out? And most importantly, are we missing out if we don't find that specific calling that each one of us has? And this can be a box that traps a lot of people, and it is. We can spend our entire lives waiting for marching orders from heaven, waiting for God to tell us what to do, when the answer is he already has. When it comes to God's plan for every one of our lives, the Bible tells us pretty specifically what God wants for every person who has or will ever live. 2 Peter 3:9 gives us an example of this. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Okay, now here's the thing. This is probably the most important thing you will ever hear about God's will. And that is this. The primary goal of God's will for us is for every person to be reunited with him. The primary goal of God's will for us is for every person to be reunited with him. And that's what 2 Peter 3:9 tells us. This is God's primary objective, to bring those who are far from him back to him. Jesus spoke about this so many times, about reuniting the lost. Luke 15 gives a story after story, parable after parable, about the lost being found. And that is why Jesus went to the cross. God's desire for you and for everyone else is to be reunited with him again. That's the central message of the Bible and why we celebrate Christmas, because God sent Jesus to us to accomplish that exact thing. God and sinners reconciled. To make it possible. Now here's another verse, and this verse describes the next part of God's plan for everyone. Micah 6:8 says, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So once we have been reunited with God, God's will for us becomes to show his love to those around us. That's his plan for your life and for mine. Once we come into a real relationship with a real God, on the other side of that, his plan for us is to show his love to those around us. The purpose of everyone who has made the decision to follow Jesus is to reveal his love to those around us. That means, in our words, to share our faith story, but also in our actions, to show love, to feed the hungry, to provide for those in need. And by the way, if you did not see this week on Facebook, we had a big group of families from Trilogy go to serve with Feed My Starving Children. This past week, they went and in just 2 hours packed a ton of meals for hundreds of children around the world who desperately need food. And those aren't people from our church, by the way, in case you're like, I don't know them. Yeah, they're not in our church. That was a stock photo from their website. I forgot to ask Melissa for real pictures. But this is a fantastic organization and fantastic opportunity for our people to serve. And that's just one example of what it looks like to show God's love in a tangible, demonstrable way. God didn't give us specifics on what that looks like for each one of us in the Bible. But you have a skill, you have a gift, you have a passion that you can use to show love to someone somewhere. If God's desire for us to use those gifts to show his love to those around us, that is what his desire is for you and for me. So this aspect of God's will that applies to everyone universally, we call this God's prescriptive will. He has prescribed it for all people. And that hope for the future that Jeremiah talks about, plans to give you a future and a hope, that what Jeremiah talked about, it is real. The resurrection of Jesus was God's definitive statement that hope never ends. It doesn't stop. And that is God's will for everyone, that we would discover that hope, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. And the next aspect, once we now transition from that, the next aspect of God's will that the Bible shows us is his moral will. Okay, his prescriptive will is for everyone. His moral will also, but it's nuanced differently, because God's moral will is what life looks like when you live according to his word. What your life looks like when you live according to his word. He's revealed it in the Bible to us. At every stage of our lives, we are faced with decisions. Okay? Usually at a practical level, what shirt should I wear with these pants? Okay? What cereal should I eat for breakfast? These are practical things that we have to choose. But sometimes at a moral level, should I stay and watch a second movie? Or I'm running late, so another 10 miles per hour won't really hurt anyone. Practically, I might make all sorts of mistakes in my life. From a choice of a car or a house, I might make some really poor decisions with regard to career, but God's hope for my future means that within that wrong choice I made in the past, there are right choices to make in the future. And his desire is for me to live a rich and full life. That's why Jesus came. And above all, for me to become more like Jesus. I don't need to be rich or healthy or admired for that to happen. And morally, I'm going to commit all sorts of sins. We all have. They don't fit into that plan idea. But I know God has never given up on me. So every time I take the wrong path at a fork in the road, I know I'll come to another fork before too long. And my prayer is that I'll make the right choice the next time. And when it comes to God's moral will, the Bible tells us what we need to know to nail it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. In other words, the word of God helps us to see the right path, and it corrects the path we're on when we deviate from that. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. The Bible is the final authority on every life situation that you or I could face. It is the first source of the promises that God has spoken into our lives. Things like we are more than conquerors. We can do all things with the help of Christ. We will find God when we seek him with all of our hearts. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These are promises that God has given us in his word. And without a regular commitment to reading the Bible, we won't know and understand God's will for our lives. We have to open that book to get there. You see, the Bible that never gets opened cannot make a change in our lives. I promise you, that book that you have or that app that you have on your phone is doing no good if it never gets opened. It doesn't have mystical properties that by sitting on your nightstand, it's somehow going to transform you while you sleep. It doesn't work that way. And I believe this moral will of God, how God's word describes one of God's children is supposed to live, is what Proverbs talks about in chapter 3. This is another one of those refrigerator magnet verses. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Guys, the Word of God, the Bible, will never let you down. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, the Bible has a principle to guide you. It has a verse to lead you. Psalm 119 tells us again in 105, 111, and 112, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Your laws are my treasure. They are my heart's delight. I am determined to keep your decrees to the very end. It shows us what the Word of God is designed to do for you and for me. It lights that path. It shows us where to go. It illuminates God's will for your life and for mine, His moral will. And this is a regular prayer of mine, and I'm sure for many of you as well. I regularly pray something like this. God, I want to live the way you want me to live. Help me, Holy Spirit, to live the way that this book teaches me to live. Help me to walk where the light of God's truth guides me. Let me never walk in my own darkness, but let my feet consistently find the path illuminated by the light of your word. And so much of the sideways energy that we expend in this life could be avoided if we would live on this path. Read the Bible, church, a lot. Get to know it. Learn his commands. Learn his promises. Learn his warnings. You will be blessed. You will be prepared. You will be equipped to navigate this moral maze that we face throughout our lives. God has given you what you need in his word. And now we come to the big question, God's specific will. Does God have our lives all mapped out? Here's how you know, based on Scripture, whether God has a specific plan for your life. If you are a virgin and you get pregnant anyway, if an angel wants to wrestle you, if your donkey talks to you. Okay? Now, if you don't know this last story, it's the story of Balaam, and it's pretty amazing. Balaam is defying God's direction, and this donkey is God speaks through a donkey to get him to stop. And the most amazing part of the story is that Balaam doesn't freak out. He begins to argue with the donkey. It's awesome. It's like, it's one of those things. It's like, how in the world, in that moment, does he not run screaming from this beast of burden? No, he starts to yell at him. And finally, he starts hitting the donkey because it's not doing what he wants him to do. If any of these things happen to you, God is definitely at work. Okay? Not a lot of mystery there, and there are obviously a few more throughout the pages of Scripture, but you get the point. If God has something specific for you to do, you will know. Guys, I promise, that's what the Bible shows us. As you look at example after example after example from the Word of God, when God has something specific for someone to do, he's not going to let you miss the specific tasks he has planned for you to do. He's going to make it obvious to you. He will let you know. We see that pattern in the Bible again and again and again. Now, that doesn't mean that they always did what God tasked them to do. We see that in the life of Jonah, okay? Jonah said, I'm doing my thing. I'm going away from there. But if you were to glance through the Bible, there are people who seem to have a specific plan, but many more don't. Take David, for example. He seems to have a specific calling on his life to carry out a specific purpose. Look at the disciples. They have a calling on their life, but not nearly as specific as David's was. And then there are other characters that don't really seem to have a specific plan they are called to at all. And God seems to make it very clear to those that he has a specific purpose or a task for them. And here's the important part. They aren't searching for it or waiting for it. Instead, God interrupts their lives and reveals to them their purpose. Do you see the difference? Many of the people I know that believe God has a specific plan for them are sitting around waiting for God to reveal his plan for them. But are you waiting on God, or is God really waiting on you? And we have this kind of paralysis of analysis where we wait. You know, you've heard me say this before, but it's impossible to steer a parked car. The car has to be moving before turning the wheel does anything at all to the to the direction that it's traveling. So get moving. Do something for God. Follow his prescribed will. Follow Jesus and then show Jesus' love to everybody you meet. Follow his moral will. Follow what the Bible teaches. Do what it commands us to do on a regular basis, on a daily basis. Live out the truths of Scripture. Don't wait for God to tell you specifically what he wants you to do. Live what he's already told you to do. A specific calling in Scripture is the exception, not the rule. Do some people have a specific calling? Absolutely. I know I do. I've shared the story with some of you of how God showed me I was supposed to be a pastor. When I was at University of Illinois, I was a physics major, pre-dental. I was going to be an orthodontist. That's a whole other story. And my sophomore year, I was in a ministry called Chi Alpha, which is a Christian student organization on campus. And I was involved with that. And one of my fellow Chi Alpha students asked me one day, "Hey, Jeff, why do you want to be an orthodontist?" And I couldn't really answer the question. All I really had was, well, at that point in time, this was 1991, the average starting salary was $120,000 a year. And in 1991, that was pretty doggone good. And so I don't know, it just seemed like the thing to do. I just how I bluffed it off. Well, I went back to my dorm room, and it just started to plague me. Like, that's not a good enough reason, like, for choosing something to do with my life. And so I decided I was going to I went on a 10-day fast, and just water for 10 days and lots of prayer, and sought God during that, saying, "God, what do you want me to do?" And I'd always kind of had it in the back of my mind that I wanted to be, I thought it'd be cool to go into youth ministry. I had a great youth pastor. I looked up to him a lot, and I'm like, that always was in the back of my mind. And at the same time, like, not me, though. I don't have what he had. I mean, he's way better than me. I could never do what he did. And so I just kind of discounted it. Well, during those 10 days, I had about a dozen people either call me or talk to me in person or emailed me and said, "Hey, Jeff," and yes, email was a thing in 1991. It just wasn't as common as it is now. Said, "Jeff, I'd always thought you'd make a great youth pastor. Hey, Jeff, had you ever thought about going into youth ministry?" I mean, it was just boom, 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 one after another. Even the kid who asked me the question came back to me later and says, "Hey, I've been thinking about what we talked about the other day, and, you know, you said you wanted to be an orthodontist. You know what? I've always thought that ministry would be good for you." And so it was just again and again and again. And finally, at the end, I'm like, I give up. This is what I'm supposed to do. I mean, during that 10-day period, God showed me very specifically and plainly. Even my former youth pastor reached out to me during that period of time and told me. So it was just one after another, God showed me what I was supposed to do. And so that's why I'm in ministry today. But that's not going to be the case for everyone. For many of us, and it's not just for a calling for a life career. Sometimes God has a specific calling, a specific task for you to accomplish. You may be walking down the street, and God may get a hold of you and direct you to do something like go buy a fast food meal and give it to somebody who's homeless on the street. God may be directing you to do that, and he may make that plain to you. So there's different things that God may task you to do. And for many of us, there are plenty of great options, though, for us to choose. So how do we choose then? If God hasn't spoken to us in a very clear, prescribed manner, how do we choose what we're supposed to do in life? First, live his prescribed will. Follow Jesus. Okay? Show his love to other people. Pursue his moral will. Be in the Word of God. Learn what God has promised you. Learn what God has warned you about. Learn what God has commanded you to do. Live and pursue his moral will. And after that, live. And honor God. Maybe it would help to think about God as the king, which the Bible obviously talks about in great detail. Both God as king and about the kingdom of God. So does a king have a will for his citizens, for the people in his kingdom? Of course he does. He doesn't want them killing each other. He doesn't want them stealing one another's cattle. He doesn't want them building faulty bridges or buildings, cooperating with the enemies of the kingdom. So, I mean, we're all just striving to be good citizens of the kingdom of God. So does it end there? Just do what is right? Are there any ways that a king has a will for an individual in his kingdom? Of course. If you are the best lute player in the land, and the king has a special feast coming up, I'm sure it's his will for you to come and play the lute. If you're a lute player, please let me know. I think that's really cool. And if you're the best boat builder in the land, he'd like you to build some great boats for the kingdom. But he'd rather the lute player not build boats and vice versa. If our abilities lie in being an accountant, then we should do all we can to be the best, most honorable accountant we can possibly be. And we connect the very act of accounting with the kingdom itself. And we honor God through that. If your abilities lie in being an actor, the best actor you could possibly be, then we should do everything we can to be the most honorable person in the acting profession that we can be and connect your acting with the kingdom itself. If your abilities lie in being a doctor, and that we ought to do all we can to be the most honorable doctor we can be and connect the very act of working on people and prescribing and diagnosing with the kingdom itself and be honorable and honor God in what you do. You see, here's the thing. The will of the king is for every life to exist for the good of the kingdom. That's the will of the king. For every life to exist for the good of the kingdom. Pay attention to how God has wired you. He's taught you right from wrong. He's taught you good from bad, beautiful from profane. So live. He will be with you and proud of you and cheering you on. So live. He loves you. So live in the inspiration of the knowledge of his love. Let's live and show the world what it looks like to have discovered and to live in God's amazing and perfect will for our lives. So many people, though, are living in a box, and this box is this paralysis of analysis of what God wants them to do, where God wants them to go. And more often than not, God just wants you to go. Just go. Do something. You see, God's will does not revolve around what you do, but who you are and who you are becoming. That's God's will. Who are you and who are you becoming? We talked about the kingdom metaphor we see all throughout the Bible, but there's another one the Bible uses even more often, and that is God as our Father. We're part of the family of God. And as the worship team comes back up to join me, I want to explore that for just a minute. See, in a family, there's brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins, grandparents. These are people who have a vested interest in your well-being, but nobody more than parents. As your father, no one knows what is best for you more than him. And sometimes God does speak clearly and redirect you because he knows that what you are about to do could hurt you. It could be destructive to you. God will do that on a regular basis. He will speak into your life and say, no, watch out. Don't go down that path. The other day, Zion and I got some quality time. The rest of the family was out, and it was just him and me for about 4 hours, which we had a blast. Zion's 3, in case you didn't know. But then it was time for mommy to come home. And I saw her van start to pull up the road and approach the driveway. And when I told him that mommy was home, because I saw her pulling in, the dude went nuts. He ran to the front door. He threw the front door open, ran out of the house to greet his mother driving up. He was stoked. He went running out into the driveway, jumping up and down. My mommy is home. My mommy is home. And I was so caught up in the cuteness of the moment that I failed to recognize the danger. Small child, big van, limited visibility. See the problem? I failed to see that danger, as did Zion, but he's 3. He gets a pass. But Melissa, she saw him and she stopped. But when she got out of the van, Melissa lit into me so hard. Let me tell you. And rightfully so, because I should have yelled. I should have used my dad voice. I should have warned him. I should have redirected him. I should have said, Zion, stop! I call that the gunshot no. You know, when you say that and they just immediately freeze. I should have done that. I didn't. And he ran out there. Unfortunately, she saw him and everything's okay. But there are times in our life where we need to redirect our children. Now, fortunately, God doesn't have those moments of oversight like I did there. He sees it all. He corrects when he needs to. He warns us. And he lovingly moves us back onto the right path. If we were about to walk out in front of a car, what kind of father doesn't scream at his child to look out for the car? Well, me, I guess, but let's not talk about that. God does this for every one of us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to convict us, to shout warnings to our soul when we're about to make a big mistake. He's given us our brothers and sisters in God's family to walk through this life together, to call one another out when we're drifting from the path God's Word has shown us. He's given us the Bible to show us, even before we're faced with a decision, what the right decision should be. God has set you up for success. He wants the best for you. He knows the plans He has for you, plans to give you a future and a hope. And if we really look at what the Bible has to say about God's will for our lives, we don't find that God plans our future. We find that He accompanies us into it. It's His presence with us that takes us safely through the valley of the shadow of death, not God's hands on the steering wheel. I believe we'd be in a better place spiritually if we stopped obsessing about God having a plan for our lives and started talking about God having a hope for our future, a hope that's ultimately based in resurrection. It puts our focus on eternity, which is right where it needs to be. Bottom line, here is what God's will for your life looks like. God's hope for our future is about second chances, it's about right choices, and it's about new stories. It's about redemption. That's God's plan. That's His perfect will. And I pray that every one of you find it and help everybody you know to do the same. Let's bow our heads.